We are in our Romans series, and next week we are going to be wrapping up the series, so I'm excited about that. Then on June 10th, John Nixon will be sharing, we'll have a graduation ceremony here in the service for the high school graduates. And then that week after that, we start our Encounters with Jesus series, which we're going to walk through the book of Luke this summer. And each week we'll look at different people and how they had an encounter with Jesus. And if you'd like to participate in that, we'll have a devotional that will take you through the whole book of Luke this summer. And so you can be reading the devotions and ready to come and hear from the Word on Sunday. So let's pray and we'll get started today. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come before you, that we can open your Word. And this morning, it's a heavy topic, and God, I just pray that you'll give me wisdom on what to share, what not to share, that you will speak through your Word, that you'll convict us of our own prejudices and judgments, that you'll help us to see how we can accept one another and love one another and put each other's needs above our own and live in community. In your name we pray, amen. There's a comedian who told this story, and I don't think the story is true, but it's funny, so I'm going to share it. He said, "Once I saw a guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, 'Don't do it.' He said, 'Nobody loves me.' I said, 'God loves you. Do you believe in God?' He said, 'Yes.' I said, 'Are you a Christian or a Jew?' He said, 'A Christian.' I said, 'Me too. Protestant or Catholic?' He said, 'Protestant.' 'Me too. What franchise?' He said, 'Baptist.' 'Me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Baptist.' 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist.' 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?' He said, 'Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region.' 'Me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over. The point of the story is that, you know, sometimes we get so caught up in these really specific little details that we lose sight of our unity. And so we're going to be reading from Romans 14. And in Romans 14, Paul is addressing some really specific issues that are going on in the church. And if you remember when I was talking about, when I'd given you the outline for the book, that in the church in Rome, it was primarily a Jewish church, most likely had to come from Jerusalem. And then a time came where the Roman emperor kicked out all the Jews. And so this church became only a Gentile church. And then there was a time when the emperor allowed the Jews back into Rome. And so now these Jewish Christians come back into the church, and the Roman church is compiled of Jewish Christians and of Gentile Christians. And we've seen throughout the whole book of Romans that there's been some issues that have come up with that, of how the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, how they relate to each other. And in Romans 14, we're going to see that's still kind of causing some problems. So we're going to start with verse 1. "Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of you should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us die for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by eating, destroy someone for whom Christ has died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Now, I know that was a long passage to read, but what I wanted to do is give you the big picture, because what Paul does is he keeps coming back and forth with the same argument. And so as we start to look at this, before we address all these things and what exactly is Paul talking about, I wanted to start by saying what Paul is not talking about. Because the chapter of Romans 14 has been used in so many different ways through the years. And a lot of times they take it and they pull it out of the context and they say, oh, look, see, we have to, and they use Romans 14 for all these different things that it's not really addressing. The first thing is, Paul's not talking about key doctrines. He's not saying that we can all have these different opinions about whether Jesus died on the cross or not, or these different opinions about whether Jesus is fully God. He's not talking about these key doctrines. In 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul's talking to Timothy, and he tells Timothy to watch his life and doctrine closely. So he's not saying, look, these disputable matters, these aren't key doctrines that he's discussing. Also, he's in the Reformation, the way they tried to address this, the way they tried to talk about this is they would say in essentials, so those are the key doctrines, in essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. So this idea that in our essentials, we need to guard the faith, we need to guard the doctrine, we need to protect that, but then these non-essentials, there's liberty among us, and then in all things, no matter what we're talking about, there needs to be charity in how we deal with these things. The second thing he's not addressing are sinful issues. You know, I've seen this passage used to defend things that the Bible clearly designate as sin. We just read a few minutes ago, Romans 12:9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. If we're to hate what is evil, then that means we need to define sin as sin. In Romans 13, the chapter before this, he says, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul here is not saying, look, you can just go and gratify the desires of your flesh. It's okay. We'll just live in unity. No, he's not talking about things that the Bible has clearly outlined as sin. In 1 Corinthians 5, we see this example from a church that is saying, hey, we're so gracious. We have so much grace that we're even bragging about the fact that we're allowing sin to happen right in our church. And verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. So in their church, there's a guy sleeping with his stepmom, And the church is kind of bragging about it. It says, and you're proud. You're proud that that's happening. You're proud. You're saying, look, look at how gracious we are. Look at, we're showing all this grace to this person. And he says, shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put this man out of your fellowship who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. And as one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the one who's been doing this. So when you assembled and I am with you in spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Look, we need to call sin, sin. And so what we need to do is we need to try and save this man because he's living in blatant sin. Rather than say, oh yeah, it's all good, we got grace and stuff, we need to handle this issue. So Paul is not addressing these key doctrines. He's not addressing these clearly sinful issues. He's addressing what we like to call the adiaphora, the things different, the disputable matters. So it says there at the beginning of the chapter, quarreling over disputable matters. And he brings up three specific cultural issues that he defines as these disputable matters, the things that people are wrestling about, the things that people are having issues with each other. The first is that some of you choose to eat meat, and some of you choose only to eat vegetables. I'm of the eat meat category. I like meat. And this is not people that are choosing to eat vegetables because they're on a diet or they're wanting to, you know, do specific things. The reason why they were doing this is because in those days the pagan temples, they would have these sacrifices, and they would take these animals to the sacrifices to these pagan gods, and they would basically sacrifice the non-good meats, you know, the liver and the onions. I don't know why people eat that, but there's no onions in a cow, that's after. But they would take the carcass and all that kind of stuff, and they'd take out from that, they'd take the good meats, you know, like the prime rib and the T-bone and stuff. And so when you go to the market, there'd be markets there in the idol worshiping place, but there'd also be other markets, and you didn't know where the meat came from. So the meat could have been from a bull that was sacrificed to an idol, or it could have been from just some other bull. But you look and there's a T-bone steak and you're like, oh, maybe it was sacrificed to an idol, I don't know. But also as a Jewish Christian, you could go, I don't know if that was even prepared in a kosher manner. I'm not sure. So if you remember the story from Daniel in the Old Testament, when Daniel went and in exile and they were feeding them, you know, steak and wine, Daniel said, no, can I have vegetables and water? Because he didn't want to have something that wasn't prepared in an unkosher manner. And even the wine, which we'll talk about in a second, was often used in this worship of pagan idols. So in verse 2, it says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So Paul is kind of aligning himself with the strong, but he's pointing out that the weak are so worried that something might not be prepared in a kosher way, or so worried that something might have been sacrificed to idols, that they're just not eating meat at all. And the second issue is that one day is more sacred than others. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. This is probably referring to two things. One would be Sabbath. So you can choose to take Saturday to follow the Jewish rituals for Sabbath, or Christians could choose not to do that. And there's also these festivals like Pentecost and these other days where they'd have these holy days set apart. And he's saying, look, one person can choose to do that, to follow all these Sabbath rules. Another person can choose not to. There's freedom. And the third one is to drink wine. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. What would happen in these worship ceremonies of these false deities is there'd be this libation, there'd be drinking, all this kind of stuff. So once again, there was a concern that maybe that wine that you were buying in the market could be wine that was used in idol worship. So those are the specific cultural issues that are going on, but Paul is really addressing is the disunity that's arriving because of these specific cultural issues. So there's some disunity happening, and most likely it's between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians that's going on. So he gives some principles in here to handle this unity. And these principles are something that we need to look at, and we'll talk about how they apply to us today. But the first is, in the church, people were judging each other. Verse 3, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So they're accountable to God, not to each other, for these issues. Verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother and sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. So in that context, they were judging each other. So one person is eating meat, and the other person are judging that person for eating meat. Another person is only having vegetables, and someone's judging them for only eating vegetables. How do you not understand Christian freedom? How can you, you know, you're having broccoli when you could have prime rib. Why are you doing that? And so there's this judgment that's, and if you're a vegetarian, I'm sorry, I respect you for what you eat. I just really like steak, so I apologize ahead of time. But there's this freedom in both. There's a freedom to choose to be a vegetarian. There's a freedom to choose not to be a vegetarian. And what's happening is they're passing judgment on each other. Next is they're causing others to sin. So if one group is really convinced, if I'm really convinced that it's wrong to eat meat, and this group over here is inviting me to their house, and they know that's my conviction, and they serve just the steak and no other vegetables, then I have to choose, as I'm in their house, do I violate my conscience and sin because I feel convicted that I shouldn't eat meat and sin by eating those vegetables, or do I violate their hospitality by not eating this meat? And so there's this causing to sin. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacles in the way of a brother or sister. Verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ has died. Verse 21, it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Verse 23, but whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So in other words, if someone feels really convicted, this Jewish Christian feels really convicted that if on Sabbath day I need to set it apart, I need to keep it holy, I need to not do any work, I need to follow all these rules for the Sabbath day because I want to honor God by doing that, and someone else is going, well, that's stupid, you know, come do this thing with us, then now they could be tempting that person to violate their conscience. If the Holy Spirit has led you to have this strong conviction about some moral boundary that you want to set for yourself, and someone is causing to violate that, that's Paul's addressing that. We're judging others. We're causing others to sin. Criticizing or demeaning someone's conscience. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Now, what this doesn't mean is that we can't have stances on things, because Paul is clearly aligning himself with the strong. So Paul is in the midst of this saying that this is where I stand. So we can't say, well, we can't have these stances on things. But Paul is not judging these other people, and he's not also trying to cause them to change if that's what they feel they need to do to follow God. So what does this look like for us? Because, you know, when I go to Meijer and I'm buying a steak, I'm not really worried that the cow was out back being offered to Baal, you know? I don't need to worry about that or some other foreign god. You know, I don't have this history, this boundary marker where I grew up and from sundown until on Friday until sundown on Saturday, where there was this restrictions of things that I couldn't do. But at the same time, I've learned from my own journey of areas that I've set boundary markers for myself, and what I've done is that I've held other people to that same standard in a way that was judgmental, in a way that wasn't right. So I'll put that cards on the table of areas that I've done this, and hopefully that'll be helpful for you. So I grew up in a church that taught that drinking was not a sin, that drunkenness was a sin, but they basically taught that if you're a Christian, if you're a good Christian, you don't drink. It's not a sin, but if you're a good Christian, you still don't drink. And that was kind of how I was brought up, and especially in leadership. And so a funny story, my dad was the head of Center National, where Carl is part of, and we found out my grandfather was an alcoholic. When he was away on the war, he actually got a German woman pregnant, and we didn't know, but when this man was in his 40s, he contacted us. "Hi, I'm your brother. I live in Germany." Whoa. So we invited him to come to America, and he came and stayed with us. Well, Germans love their beer. And so he's staying with us, and he brings beer to our house. And so we're hospitable, and he's drinking the beer. He gets done, he leaves, and my dad is very frugal. So there's this dilemma in our house. In Michigan, you get 10 cents for every bottle of things that you turn back in. So we can't throw away the beer bottles, but if we take the beer bottles to the grocery store, people will think that we drank the beer. So then the beer gets hidden in a garage while this dilemma of losing $2 or risking our testimony just plays out. And I don't remember for how long, but I just remember walking in and just always seeing the garage in that little corner, the beer bottles, because we don't want to take them back because we don't want other people to think something. But at the same time, we don't want to throw them out because it's $2. So I went to a college which pretty much taught the same thing. You know, drinking's not a sin, but if you're a good Christian, you don't drink. And so I wrestled with that, and I look at the scriptures, and I see even Paul recommending to Timothy to have a little wine to ease your stomach. And yet, so I had this stance, and I remember when I was at First Baptist, I had three good friends, and we were in a Bible study together, and we were keeping each other accountable. We're praying together each week, and all three of them drank, and I didn't drink. And I remember specifically one time we went to Vitaly's to do our accountability group and to pray together. And it was kind of funny. So I have acid reflux, so I can't really drink pop late at night, and I can't drink pop anymore. But caffeine and all that stuff. So we get around four guys. The three of them order. They go through the list. The three of them order these beers, and I go, "Do you have anything that's non-caffeinated, non-carbonated?" And she's like, "Milk." I'm like, "Sweet, I'll have a milk." And so it's like these manly guys sitting around talking about the Bible and stuff. And I got my milk, and I just feel really out of place. But what I started to recognize is that these three men were great men. They loved the Lord, and they only drank in moderation. They never got drunk. And I knew that was within the biblical boundaries, but I found myself through a period of a couple years moving from a place of standing in judgment over them to moving to a place where I recognized that they had complete freedom, and I was just putting this separate thing and this disputable matter on them. And I've still chosen myself not to drink because my great-grandfather was an alcoholic, my grandfather was an alcoholic, I've seen alcoholism ruin some of my teens and youth ministry, and I'm just prone to, I go all out when I do things. And so I'm really worried that I would, I'll just have one and then, woo, I'd be on the table and dancing or something. I'm really worried about that. So I've just made a decision for myself to say, personally, I'm not going to drink alcohol. But what happens is I had to wrestle through my own kind of feelings and emotions and judgments that I had and I held towards others that had a different perspective than me. Same thing with another issue. So when I was in high school, we had this challenge to only listen to Christian music. And so I started only listening to Christian music. And then I got to a Christian university, and everybody listened to secular music. And I'm like, well, if all of them think it's okay, then let's do this. And so I started listening to secular music, but I set boundaries for myself, no swearing, no talking about sex, no all these other things. And I thought, well, when I get married, I can do the second one, I can just think it's about my wife and not about some random girl out there. But even then, I was like creating these boundaries of what I can listen to and what I can't listen to. And then I would get these CDs and I'd make sure I was really careful about what they had. And then, you know, you just get listening. You're not really paying attention. And I just throw this out there. You may judge me, but one of my favorite kinds of music is hard rock. I love it. And so I was listening to Metallica, which is not really a very godly band, but they had my parameters. You know, I didn't listen to the songs with curse words and all this stuff, parameters. And one day I was driving down the road and I was just singing along to the song, and I realized that the song was called "The God That Failed," and it was basically mocking Jesus. And I was singing along and I didn't even recognize it. And the Holy Spirit just so convicted me that I just said, okay, I'm done. I just got rid of all my secular CDs. I got rid of all of it. And I decided from that day on, I'm just not going to buy any secular music. I'm just going to listen to Christian music. Now I will say, when I'm at like a Griffins game and they're playing the rock, I really enjoy it. But I'm not. I've decided to fill my life with things that honor God. And what I found is, after I made that decision, I immediately started judging my friends and family members that didn't have that same decision. I started to hold my own personal conviction that the Holy Spirit put on me over others and say, well, because I made this personal conviction, therefore these other people need to have the same exact conviction that I have. And I found myself standing in a place of judgment over people that wasn't the correct place. And there's so many other issues like this, but the hard part for us in determining these things is trying to define, okay, what is a disputable matter? And there's two extremes that most people go to. Some people go and they say, well, everything's a disputable matter, and then there's really no clear boundaries that the scriptures have, and they make everything a disputable matter. It doesn't matter what you believe about this, this, or this, we're all good. On the other extreme, it's easy for us to think that nothing's a disputable matter. So whatever personal stand I have on alcohol or on music or on how we dress at church or any of those other things, then that is the correct view. There are no disputable issues because I have the line on what is correct. There was this American missionary who was visiting Europe. And she got on the train and she sat next to this Dutch woman. And they started talking. And she realized that both of them were Christians. As they're talking, they realized that they were both really wanting to see Europe, the people in Europe, come to know Christ. And they were talking about how God was doing all these amazing things, and they were just discussing all the things that God was doing. And as they were discussing it, this conversation was just so spiritual and wonderful. And then the American woman slipped up and she said, yeah, I've just really enjoyed my time in the city. Last night I went to the movies, and she didn't get to finish what she's saying. The Dutch woman just started going, are you serious? You went to the movies? And she was so emotionally distraught that this missionary would go to the movies that she started crying. I said, how would you degrade yourself by going to see the movies? And her tears were flowing and they ran down onto her cigar and off her cigar into her beer. Different cultures define different things as disputable. Charles Spurgeon, who we often quote as Baptist pastors, one of the great theologians and preachers, would smoke cigars. And we as good Baptists would go, what? Charles Spurgeon? But we define disputable matters differently. And that becomes the difficulty in our context of interpreting Romans 14, is what are these disputable matters? Even as a church, we have lots of different opinions about different things. Politics. Just want to say something. God is not a Republican. He's also not a Democrat. And he's also not American. I think sometimes we get our politics mixed up and we're pursuing a kingdom of America instead of a kingdom of heaven. Now, we live in a great country, and we celebrate it this week with Memorial Day, but I think so many times we get caught up in these things. I was talking to a woman in my class in seminary, and she's new to the whole Baptist thing. And she started going to a Baptist church because Baptist churches really elevate God's word. And she was like, the reason why I chose this church is because I view God's word really highly. And she went to a Sunday school class, and in that Sunday school class, the teacher just went on this rant about immigrants and about all these different things, and she walked away and she's like, Phil, I don't know if I can go to that church because I don't know if I agree politically. Is that what Baptists believe? And I'm like, look, politics aside, let's look at what the scriptures say. Let's define ourselves as Baptists by what God's word says, not about our political alignment. Money. Man, it was easy for me when I was poor to judge other people with money. They drove a nice car, a newer car. Man, how could they waste their money on that thing? They went out to eat, you know, and I'm like, man, that's so expensive. I can't believe you would eat there. It's so easy for us to judge others and their use of money. I remember I had this guy come to GRTS to teach us about investing our money wisely, and he drove this sweet sports car. I was like, wow. That's cool. I can't believe a Christian would buy that, but that's cool. And I asked him about Dave Ramsey's principle of donating 10% of your income to the church, and then 10% of your income goes to saving money, and then 80% goes to living off of it. He said, I think that's hogwash. I said, what do you mean? He said, we shouldn't only give God 10%. He's like, I live a third, a third, a third. I give God a third of my income, I save a third of my income, and I live off a third of my income. I went, well, that's awesome for you. I couldn't live off a third of my income. But the point being, I'm judging him based on his car, but a third of everything he earns, he's giving back to God. And sometimes we put these barriers and we judge people, and what we already talked about alcohol and dancing. When I was in high school, in my Bible study group, one and two all take a swing dancing class lesson together. And I asked my parents and they said no. And I said, why? And they said, because it's dancing. I said, I don't know how to dance. I'm going to be concentrating the whole time on not kicking my wife, which she was my girlfriend at the time, Sandy, and I'm worried about it. And they go, no. And then last year, my dad went to a swing dance with my niece. I'm like, what in the world? It's not fair. But we have these different views on dancing, on should we as Christians have a tattoo or not have a tattoo? Should we take our kids to public school or private school or homeschool? What music should we listen to? What are the marriage roles of a husband and wife? Should a wife work or not work? And I'm sure some of you wrestled with that when you hired a pastor whose wife is a teacher. What movies should we watch? What TV shows should we watch? Should we watch this movie or not watch this movie? How do we dress at church? When I was at a previous church, everybody dressed, and they would say, you need to dress to God to give your Sunday best. And so I felt really, like every week, I'm like, okay, is this my best shirt? Is it my best tie? Is it clean? Walking to church, and I was preparing for church by trying to prepare my outside. And I found myself really wrestling with that. I'm like, am I trying to seek man's approval or God's approval? And just to kind of throw it out there so you guys know, so when you look at me, you know what I'm doing. So my dress thing as a pastor, my goal is to dress enough that if someone comes in with a jeans and a t-shirt and they see me, they don't go, oh, I don't fit here. And also if someone who really believes we need to dress God's best, they still say, okay, the pastor at least looks halfway decent. I mean, not with the hair, but that's my goal is to look dressy enough that I don't offend those that may think we need to dress up, and casual enough that if someone comes in off the street wearing jeans and a t-shirt, that they don't feel uncomfortable. I had a kid in my youth group who wanted to come to church, and he was really excited to come to church. He said, Phil, I don't have any dress clothes. I said, it's fine. Come to church in whatever you have. I don't care what you have. I mean, don't wear a bikini or anything, but just come to church in pants and a shirt. And he came, and he walked in, and he goes, Phil, like, everybody's dressed up a lot nicer than I am. I don't know. I feel really uncomfortable. I said, dude, no one's going to judge you, man. Just come in. But I think it's so easy for us to get caught up on how we should dress that sometimes we even let that affect our mission to the community. How we use social media. What is even the purpose of social media? Worship styles. In this room, our worship is probably There's some people that think it's too contemporary, too loud, too fast, and others that think it's too traditional, too slow, and too quiet. And that probably exists both in this same room. There's so many other issues that are disputable issues. So then the question becomes, how do we as Christians live out Romans 12:2? How do we live out, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? And that's the question every Christian has to wrestle with. In what ways am I conforming to the world? How do we live out Romans 12:10? Be devoted to one another in love. No matter where we land on these disputable issues. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I want to be at a church that rejoices with those who rejoice, that mourns with those who mourns, that lives in harmony with one another, that we are in this together for God's purposes, to see his kingdom proclaimed in the world. Skip Heitzig, who's a pastor of Calvary Church in Albuquerque, says from 1 Corinthians 6 and 10, he says there's three tests that you can put to determine for something that is disputable. And in 1 Corinthians, there's a very similar issue going on. So a lot of times when people preach on Romans 14, they go to 1 Corinthians 5, 6, 8, and 10. And 1 Corinthians 6, 12, the people are quoting something. That's a normal saying from that day. They said, I have the right to do anything, you say. But Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. So the first test is utility. Is what I'm doing helpful? Will it help me in my walk with Christ or hinder me? Is it something that's beneficial? And something can even be beneficial if it's like, so Tigers baseball for me, when I sit down, that relaxes me and allows me to de-stress. And people say, well, baseball's so slow. And I go, I know, everything else in my life is fast. So baseball's slow and it just brings us peace. So there are things that can be beneficial that aren't good or bad things. But is it helpful? Is it beneficial? Is this something that is going to be beneficial for your life? The test of authority. Is it something that enslaves me? I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. So, you know, things like cigarettes are things that can be completely very addictive. One of the reasons why I don't drink alcohol is because I have an addictive personality. So one time my friends were recommending the Star Wars game on my phone. And so I downloaded it. And every day, if you did the certain things, you got to make the Jedi better and stuff. And so I started doing it. And what I found is that every morning I'd have to check in. And for me, it became an addiction. It became a master. It became something that I was doing every day. And so I deleted the game. There wasn't anything wrong with the game. There wasn't anything that was immoral about it. It was just that for me, it was something that was causing me to look to it all multiple times a day and take away from other things that were beneficial. The test of charity. Does it help other people? 1 Corinthians 10, I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. No one should seek their own good, but the good of others. Does it help other people? In Romans 15, I think Paul kind of gives his answer to Romans 14. And Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Repeat that again. We are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, as is written, the insult of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. There's that theme of hope all throughout Romans. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind toward each other that Christ had. That makes me think of Philippians, have the same mindset as Christ. And it talks about a sacrifice. That's the mindset we're supposed to have toward each other, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind and one voice. We can't get caught up in all these disputable matters. We need unity, unified around God's purposes. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promise made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. We are one body, and we should be unified and loving each other, accepting each other, looking out for each other's needs, and coming alongside of each other. And I'm so thankful that my experience in North Park so far has been people that have been doing that for me. And I feel so blessed to be a part of this church. So we look at these application points. Those of us that see more freedom in our Christian walk shouldn't stand in judgment over those that express less freedom. Those of us that see more restriction in our Christian walk shouldn't stand in judgment over those that express more freedom. And the overall principle for us is to accept one another than just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. We can work really hard at trying to define each of those disputable issues, but I think we do better by working really hard to love each other, to accept each other, and to help each other grow. Because the Holy Spirit does his work of sanctifying us, and in those times, he starts to reveal to us areas or weaknesses of things that we need to change, things that we need to address, things that we need to adjust. There have been so many times where I had blind spots in my life where as I walked in community with others, the Holy Spirit just started to reveal those blind spots. And honestly, for me, a lot of my journey, the blind spot has been judgment. Just to be real. A lot of my blind spots are from how I came up of looking at people and saying, they didn't have the same convictions that I have, and therefore, this holier-than-now kind of attitude. And I had to repent of that. I had to come to God and say, God, I need to love them where they're at. And sometimes that's a difficult thing for us to do. But I'll encourage you today to, as you walk away, big picture from this, to think through, how can I love the person next to me? How can I accept them? How can I encourage them? How can I walk with them and not get caught up in all these little things? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for verses like this, God. God, thank you that you, through the Holy Spirit, guide our conscience to oftentimes make decisions that we know is best for us. God, help us not to come along those that have made those decisions and to try and push them to make a different decision. To try and push them to a freedom that they're not at the point to accept. God, help us not to judge those that express their freedom differently than we do. And God, help this church to be a church that loves each other, that comes alongside each other, that encourages each other, that points each other to your word to find our guidance for every single thing in our life, every decision we make, that we find it in your word, that we pursue your word, that we allow it to transform us, to change our mind, to change the way we think, so that our mind is renewed, because then we will be able to test and approve what your will is, your good and perfect will. In your name, amen.